All right, it's so good to be here with you again tonight. And so if you are here with us for the first night, welcome. Thank you for being here. It's so good to have Marcus and Olivia and all their young'uns up from Wichita. This is one of my adopted Kansas families here. So I don't know if they've adopted me. I adopted them. So I don't know if it's dad or grandpa or what they may, but I love these folks. Love you all. Thank you. It's always a blessing coming out here to Kansas, and it's just it's a real pleasure to be back. So turning your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll get there here in a few minutes, but before we do, let's go ahead and kind of bring us up to speed on where we've been. First and foremost, just as a reminder, Pastor has already mentioned it. We've sang a song already, but the reminder is that what is our goal here? The theme, really, of this particular time together is found in James chapter 4 and verse 8, that we would draw nigh unto God so that God would draw nigh unto us. And we know that that's true. That's a promise that God makes us. But of course, we've finished this sentence a couple of times now, so finish it with me again, okay? You're only as close to God as you want to be. You're only as close to God as you want to be. And so I just pray, my heart's prayer is that every single one of us would just simply take one step closer to God today. Amen? And we can do that. And you know, I praise the Lord that He gives us every opportunity to be able to do that. And we've been talking over a couple of different lessons this week. We started off with the men on Saturday morning and the time that we had there that was so precious. I praise the Lord for that time that we had. And then, of course, Sunday morning, we jumped right into this theme again with the idea of how do we deal with convictions. And so we talked about this aspect of when God brings conviction and however He chooses to bring that conviction, how do we respond to that? So do we rationalize it? Do we run from it, or do we receive it by repenting and changing of a heart and mind and then responding properly to it? We talked about on Sunday morning having a form of godliness but denying the very power thereof and how that can be true. We see several folks that may be doing that. They call themselves religious. They may even look good on the outside, but they're full of dead men's bones. And then also the truth is how sometimes we as born-again believers, because we've maybe gotten away from God, we can sometimes fool other people and look good maybe on the outside, but the reality is we're not fooling God. And then, of course, on Sunday night, we talked about the one that I wasn't sure that anybody would come back afterwards, but we talked about the aspect of excuses, and how so many times that we have a tendency to make excuses. We see it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that people make excuses all the time as far as why they don't want to accept Jesus Christ or all the things that they're holding on to that they think that they're okay with God, and they just offer God a bunch of lame excuses about why they just simply will not bow the knee and come to know Him personally. But if not careful, we as born-again believers, when God wants us to do stuff, maybe to start doing something, keep doing something, stop doing something, how that sometimes we can also give God excuses. Last night, we talked about this aspect of the danger of drifting away from God and the truth that is attached to that, how that if we are not vigilant, if we're not walking through this world circumspectly, if we're not on guard, and we maybe sometimes get to a point to where we could actually begin to start getting apathetic toward the things of God, or even sometimes maybe just drop our guard, and in the process of doing so, we find ourselves not as close to God as maybe we once were. Amen? Now, tonight is kind of the sequel to that. And we're going to dig just a little bit deeper. Yes, there is a danger of drifting away from God, but what are some of the things that can come into our lives that can maybe cause us to start drifting away? Well, we're going to get to it here in just a moment, but first of all, in James chapter 5, let's begin, if we could, in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through a couple of verses here, and then we'll look at a couple of truths here. So James chapter 5, no, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I do this almost every night. My brain just poof. I'm human. God bless me. What's it say? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall what? Profit you nothing. I have this weird thing that just happened in my Bible. Oh, here it is. I have a tear in my Bible. And all of a sudden, the first part of that verse was missing. I found it. Here it is. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For ye through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Look at verse 7 again. He says this, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Before we get started, I'd love us to pray just like we have over the last couple of nights, to where you would be the one that's personally praying. I can pray for you, but it's a whole lot better if you pray for yourself. Two things. God, I pray that you would show me something from your word tonight. And secondly, Lord, if you do show me something, I pray that I would respond properly. Would you be willing to pray that way again tonight? Just your heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, just in the quietness of the room. Maybe you would pray those two things. Father, I just pray that you would just use your word. Hide me behind this pulpit, Lord. Help me just to simply be the mouthpiece that you would have me to be tonight. Help me to speak only that which you would have me to speak, nothing more, nothing less. The truth of your word, because all power is in your word, through the Holy Spirit, which does convict us of sin, righteousness, and a judgment. And I do pray that, Lord, that you would indeed speak to us. And Lord, if you do choose to speak to us, I pray that we would respond the way that you would have us to respond. Maybe, Lord, there's one here tonight that has never completely put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And boy, what a night this would be to see that transformation, that new birth take place of one who would put their trust and faith in you. And secondly, Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would help us, that we would just identify maybe even some things that have caused us maybe to drift a little away from you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say one more thing here as we get started. By all means, I am not here to tear you down. I am not here to discourage you. It's just the opposite. I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up. I want to be able to pull up alongside of you and say, look, if you are walking with the Lord on a daily basis, I would just love to say this, keep it up. Don't give in, don't give up, just keep up the good work. But if there are things maybe in your life to where you have let a little slippage take place, and my goal and desire tonight is to you is just to say, hey, let's tighten this up a bit so that we can get back to where God would have us to be. Amen. We read this particular passage and we understand this. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to the church of Galatia. And during his missionary journeys, he takes this truth of the gospel to these cities that make up this province of Asia Minor, common day Turkey. But no sooner than he departed than he had this group that comes in right behind him. And they've done this on multiple times. This group that would come in, this group called the Judaizers. And as soon as they got there, they began to, quote unquote, as chapter 1 says, they began to share another gospel. And in the process of sharing this, this idea of things that were pertaining or adding to the law as part of being saved. Hey, you've heard this truth about the gospel, but now let's tell you the real deal, what you these things that you have to add to it. They said that the Galatians were not true children of God because they had not kept the law of Moses, i.e., as it was just, as we just read here, one of the issues was this idea of circumcision. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this letter back to the church of Galatia, addressing first and foremost these Judaizers, and also with the idea of putting these Judaizers in their place as far as his apostleship and his authority and the right that he had to say these things and the truth of the gospel, tearing down this whole thing about this another gospel. He begins to correct some heresy here in the church, as well as he lovingly begins to rebuke and to encourage the churches in that particular province there with some things that he says, here's some things that I think you need to make sure that you hold on to and know. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to go back and focus on the aspect of the Judaizers and how he did put them in their place, but suffer to say that the first couple of chapters, he does just that. We want to spend our time here this evening on how Paul was really trying to encourage and to rebuke, in some cases, the Galatians, that in this issue, as it pertained to the truth of what? The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he had shared with them. The truth of salvation, as well as the truth about sanctification. And he shares, he spends much time here. And there's some very highly debated topics here in chapter 5 that I know some churches still debate even today. This whole thing called Christian liberty. This whole thing about walking in the Spirit. And what's that mean? We may not get to all that here this evening. Most likely we won't. That's a whole other topic. But we want to look at something here. I thought it was very interesting how that in chapter 5, in verse 7, Paul makes a statement. And then right on the tail of that statement, he asks a very important question. Let's see if we can go back and pull that out and see what is it that Paul is saying here in verse 7. You got to understand, he's just talked to them about this aspect of the gospel. He's just talked about the privileges of this whole thing called Christian liberty. You know, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he talks about this whole aspect about how Christ has set us free. And when Christ has set us free, ye shall be free indeed. But in verse 7, he says something very interesting. Now, let me just kind of preface it with saying this. Paul is a master of illustrations. He's a tremendous illustrator. Throughout the many books of the New Testament that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would add these illustrations. Sometimes they were agricultural illustrations about planting of different plants and trees and different things and farming and stuff that you guys here would know easily and be able to relate to. But sometimes he used illustrations of the military and how to be a good soldier and to follow after and to be vigilant and to be, you know, to be circumspect and, hey, guard your heart. All of those, man, those just move me as a soldier. I understand that type of writing. And then he talks a lot about athletics, about sometimes the Olympic Games and different things. He talks about boxing and other issues. But there's one that he does a lot, and that's on this aspect of track and field, running. And so I say that because if you know that, then verse 7 starts making an awful lot of sense. Because he's using this illustration of track and field to help to get across this point about the gospel and about also about living a holy life. Or can I say it this way? Staying in the race. What's he say? He starts off by saying this. Ye did run well. What? What in the world is he saying? Ye did run well. Here's what he's saying. If you've ever watched a track and field, especially a sprint or something like that, to where you've got the guys who are getting ready. Now, if I get down, I probably won't get back up. So I'm only going to go down so far, okay? But here's these guys. They're getting ready to run this race, and it's a sprint. And they get down on the track, and they put their feet in these blocks. You've seen them before? They're kind of into the asphalt. And then they put their hands on the line, and they're just anticipating at any second that that gun is going to go off. Boom! Man, they come out of those blocks. Whew! They're out of there. They got started well. You get it? He's using that terminology to say, as it pertains to the gospel, you got a great start. Can I say it that way? You got started well. You're in the race. You got out of the blocks. That's what he's referring to about the gospel. And in the process, he's saying, look, I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I gave you everything that you needed. I told you the truth. I didn't hold anything back from you. I told you that each one of us needs to recognize the fact that we're a sinner. That every single one of us is all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own ways. You know, all there's none righteous, no, not one. All of these truths come to the realization that, hey, if we were listening to this, we would agree, right? We're all sinners, right? Would you also agree that Paul told them that there's a penalty for that sin? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. We all deserve that because of this thing called sin. A second consequence that comes as the wages of sin is that sin always comes with a debt, a price tag. Every single one of us have a debt against God because of our sin. But not only is there a penalty, but there's also the provision that God made for sin through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And how he told them the truth, how that Jesus Christ had went to the cross, how that he died, and on the third day he rose according to the scriptures. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15, he tells them, and he says, and this is the gospel, this is the good news. You know what he's really saying? This is the good news, and you don't need anything else. That's what he was combating against the Judaizers. I've already given you the gospel. You accepted the gospel. You put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? You did exactly what I told you, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that which you believe in your heart, how that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. I gave you the gospel. You accepted that. You trusted. You did run well. Do you get it? My question to you tonight is this. Are you in the race? Have you got out of the blocks as it pertains to the gospel? Is there still any doubt in your mind such as this? If I were to ask each one of you tonight that if you were to die today or even 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that all your sin has been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? And you could say, Brother Willis, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am 100% sure that I am a born-again believer, and I can raise my hand as a testimony. Anybody like that? You can raise your hand and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's a settled issue. And I can tell you why, biblically, it's settled. You know what I would say? You did run well. You got started, and you're in the race. This race called life. That now, once we're saved, that we are now living for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's where he finishes the rest of chapter 7. Because he picks up, he says, okay, number one, you got out of the blocks, you did run well. But then all of a sudden, he asks a question. What's the question? The question was simple. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Who should hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Can I tell you, here's what he's saying. Here's what he's suggesting. He's suggesting that someone or something blocked them along the way as they were running. Somebody got in their way. Somebody pulled them off course. In this particular discourse, he also alludes that they themselves, if I could say it this way, they just took their eyes off the prize. They took their eyes off the finish line. They took their eyes off of truth. How do you know that? Because it goes back to the Judaizers. They came in and they're spreading this false teaching and this heresy, and many there began to believe what these Judaizers were saying. And they took their eyes off the truth. And here's the rebuke of Paul. What happened? Can I say it this way? I gave you the truth. I gave you everything you needed. What happened? Can I say it this way? What distracted you? Anybody ever seen this before? Anybody ever feel like that in your life? Squirrel! Anybody ever been there besides me? You're going through life and all of a sudden something pops up and it takes your eyes, takes your mind off, and sometimes we get distracted. Tonight, the message is just simply entitled, Are You Distracted? Are you distracted? See, the question about this, the same question that Paul was speaking to the church of Galatia in this province here that makes up this group. And he's speaking to them and he's asking this question. And the question again was, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Question. Could that same question be applied to us today? We talked last night about the danger of drifting away. Tonight we talk about the idea of what are some things that can distract us and cause us to possibly start drifting away. So let's look at a couple of them, could we? Let's get down to being practical. And if we could do it this way, maybe even identify some things. You know, sometimes I gotta make sure that we understand this. Preaching without application doesn't do you a lot of good sometimes. We need to make the application of the truth of that preaching. Bring it home, bring it down to the bottom shelf where each of us can grab hold of it and say, I got it. I understand what that's saying, and I understand how that applies to me. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. Is that okay? That way I don't offend anybody here in the crowd tonight. I'm just going to preach to me, and if you all want, you can listen, okay? Because here's what he's saying. He said, who doth hinder you? Or maybe we say it this way, what doth hinder you? What causes you to get off track with God? So what are some things that can still our focus or distract us? Matter of fact, let's just ask you. Let's just have you all help me. What are some things that can possibly, I'm saying the what are some things that can possibly distract us in this day and age? Anybody care to answer maybe? Yes. Technology. We'll come back to that one. Yes, technology. Definitely can. What else?
Sports.
Yeah. What else? The news? Yeah. Entertainment? Yeah.
Family?
Yeah. Money? Fame? Fortune? What else?
Health concerns?
You know, there's a lot of things that we could probably throw in or lump into that category that if we're not careful, they can be distractors and take our mind even off the things of God. I said I would come back to this one, but I wrote a couple down here. I wrote entertainment. I wrote music. I wrote seeking after pleasure. Here's one that I wrote, which goes hand in hand with what we said here. How about social media? Can social media be a distractor? Oh my word. Don't get me started. Have you ever seen the little clips, real clips of people walking down the sidewalk and they got their phone and they're doing this like this, and they walk right into a manhole? Anybody ever seen that? And they go, bloop. Now, I hope they didn't hurt themselves badly. I really do. I pray for them. I hope those people who do such things don't. But there's a part of me that goes, silly man. But I see people doing that kind of stuff. You know what's even sadder? I see people doing that in church. Politics. Man, we can get all wrapped up in politics. And if you're not careful and all this stuff, we can get all negative. We can get into this. And next thing you know, we're all grouchy and grumpy. And hey, can I tell you, can I help you with something? My hope is not in Washington, D.C. My hope is not in politicians. My hope is not in this president. And sometimes those things, if we're not careful, we can put such an emphasis on them that they can be distracting from the things that are really important. Amen. I'm going to get off on technology one more time because I don't want to say it's my pet peeve, but it's my pet peeve. Somebody say, Brother Joe, where's your phone right now? Somebody asked me. Thank you for asking. It's in the truck where I leave it every time I go into church. What? Almost every time, except for I forgot it the other day when I went in Saturday to the men's meeting, and what would you think would happen? It rang. Silly me. Thank you. But I will tell you that 9 times out of 10, I leave my phone in my truck. Now, some of you right now, I'm going to tell you, okay? Some of you are going to be tempted to throw something at me because you're going to say, Brother Willis, my Bible is on my phone. And I say, okay. And then I want to say this. Can I buy you a hard copy of a Bible and give it to you for your birthday? You say, why? Why are you being so nitpicky? I'll tell you why. And you help me. Help me. Tell me if this is true or not. How many of you have had your cell phone in church and you're looking at your Bible and all of a sudden your phone goes, bloop. You have a message. Come on. Anybody like that? What's your first temptation? To go check the message. And it was right there that the pastor was waxing eloquently and saying something through the Holy Spirit of God that could have changed your life. And mom was asking you to stop and get milk on your way home. How many of you would say, that's a distraction? Yeah. But we've gotten so used to those things. And I've actually heard people say, well, I can multitask. I can listen at the same time that I read my messages. And I go, yeah, right. I'm sorry. I didn't just fall off the turnip wagon yesterday. Sometimes we just have to be honest and say, you know what? I tell my kids this all the time. You ask them, they'll tell you. Dad, where's your phone? I don't know. What if I needed to call you? Leave me a message. What if it was urgent? Call your mom. You know what I tell my kids? I say, honey, my phone is not attached to me by some umbilical cord. It's just not. You don't understand. My business requires me to have... Okay, if that's true, I can understand. But I don't know that that applies to all of us in here, do you? It probably really does. Matter of fact, it could possibly fit into the message a couple nights ago about excuses, excuses. You see how this all goes together? Can we just do this? Can we maybe stop making excuses for things even as unessential as these things that can distract us? You know, I really think sometimes that God may really be trying to get our attention if it weren't for all the distractions. It's okay to turn the TV off. It's okay to turn the news off. Believe me, the same chaos will be happening tomorrow as it is today. I can tell you the news for tomorrow. Ditto. Boop. Same thing today. The politics isn't going to get any better. All these other things, I get it. But when it comes to the things of God, we need to be able to sit down in the mornings with our Bible in our hand. Maybe a cup of coffee, in the quietness of the room, and have some quality time with God and remove all the distractions. Amen. Amen. And let God speak to you. See, he says, what doth hinder you? What distracts you? But that's not the question he asked, was it? He didn't ask what. What did he ask? He said, who doth hinder you? Well, that's a whole other ball game, isn't it? The who is that's a whole other ball of wax here. Can I just tell you this? There are so many voices out there trying to get your attention. And if you're not careful, they might actually even pull you off track. I came out of the blocks well. I'm on the track. I'm running down the track. This illustration that Paul is using here is when he says, who did obstruct you? It's literally like this. You're running down the track, Pastor, and he's running as hard as he can, and somebody comes out of the crowd, grabs him by the shoulder, and pulls him off the track. That has a tendency of kind of stopping the race for you temporarily, doesn't it? Amen. which means that we need to be very vigilant, very observant to even the who around us. Amen? We know that there's one that wants to hinder us more than anything, and his name is Satan. The Bible tells us that he comes, that he would love to steal, kill, and to destroy each one of us. Why? Just simply because you're a born-again believer. Because you bear the name of Christ. Because you are a child of Christ. And he would love nothing more if he had the power that, and if God would allow him to slip in and to pull you off the track. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I said that last night. I'm just talking about hindering you in your walk with God today. So we know Satan would love nothing more than to hinder us. But I've listed a couple of others here. And I'm sure we could probably fill in the blank with a few others as well. You know, it's interesting how the Bible talks about come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Do you ever think about what he tells us to separate ourselves from and to ask the question why? He tells us we're to separate from the world, right? We're to separate from disobedient brethren. We're to separate from false teachers. That's just three that I can think of off the top of my head. What about this idea of false teachers? Could false teachers hinder us? Could false teachers distract us? Oh, absolutely. They could lead us astray. Sadly, even well-known, good-intentioned men who maybe have gotten off track themselves, are you listening to me? Who have maybe gotten off track themselves, and then because of the continual things that they're sharing with others, they want to take a whole lot of other people off track with them. I've seen this happen so many times. I've seen this happen even with, I had this conversation with one of my children. Listening to podcasts. Which is, you know, big thing today. Everybody talks about listening to podcasts. I don't have anything wrong with podcasts, but I do just have a question for you. Who are you listening to? When it comes to the podcast, question, who are you listening to? Are they somebody that's a born-again believer, somebody that's trusted, somebody that's walking with the Lord themselves? Because all of a sudden, I'm not going to say who, but I had a child that was listening to this podcast, and all of a sudden, one day he said something to me, and I just kind of went, where'd you get that from? And he told me. And I went, huh? You do know that that person's not even a born-again believer. And the truths that he's sharing with you are going to dictate your theology? Help me. What? That didn't make a lot of sense to me. But sometimes false teachers, we can allow them right into our personal space. It may not be a podcast. Maybe it's somebody you're reading. Hey, if somebody hands you a book and say, man, this is a really good book. You need to read this book. Make sure that it's from a trusted source. Make sure it's from somebody that you can say, hey, you know, I'm not sure that I know this person. Hey, pastor, do you know this person here? Would you, Mrs. Pastor, would you know this? Maybe it's a lady's book or something. Do you know this lady author? Is this somebody that would be a trusted person? Man, isn't that a wonderful thing about accountability? And sometimes if we don't know how we can go to somebody and say, hey, I'm not sure about this. What do you think? Instead of just reading something or listening to something or hearing somebody and saying, oh, well, that's a whole different way of looking at something. I didn't realize that that could be the truth as well. False teachers. We got to be really careful. Another who I would think in here is this. And here I go, Pastor, from preaching to meddling. Here it goes. Ready? Folks, how about friends? I'm only going to speak to anybody who's 18 years and younger right now, okay? So all you adults, you can tune me out. Let's make it 20 and younger. Friends. Friends. Can I just tell you this? Beware of any friend who is not walking close to God and under biblical authority. Let me say that again. Beware of anybody that you're willing to call a friend who is not walking daily with God and who is not under biblical authority. I have seen more young men and more young women who have gotten pulled away from God because of a friend. You know, my kids used to talk all the time. My kids get tired of me talking about them in sermons, but I will just say this. I used to tell somebody, say, "Hey, so-and-so has invited me over to do something. You know, they would like us to get together and do this." And all of a sudden, Dad turns on the interrogation hat, and I start asking questions. Who is this person? What do you know about them? Where do they go to church? Do they even go to church? Do they have any type of a personal relationship with God? Are they walking with God? Oh, Dad! Question, is that important or not? You better believe it. Because it could just well be those friends who might hinder you in this race, this process of sanctification, and pull us off. And now that I'm done talking to the kids, what about us adults? What about us adults? Is it possible that we might entertain friends that could be possibly pulling us away? Not trying to be unkind, but sometimes we may have to sever some ties if it's somebody that's not helping us and aiding us and partnering alongside of us in our walk with God. Amen. Interesting, when I got saved, some of my so-called friends, they pretty much left immediately. Especially when I didn't want to go down and have a drink with them anymore. Especially when I started calling them out on some of the words that they were using and some of these other things. And all of a sudden I said, "Hey, do you want to go to church with me?" And they're like, "What? See ya." So-called friends can be deadly if we're not careful. I'll give you one more. Here's somebody that can pull you off. Your own heart, your own flesh. You know, your own flesh can hinder you. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to follow my heart." Anybody here ever watch Hallmark? And how Hallmark has this little tag at the end, and they'll say something like this, "Just follow your heart." To which at that time I scream at the TV and say, "No! No, don't follow your heart." Because the Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes our flesh, if we just depend upon our flesh, can pull us off track if we're not careful. That's exactly what the Bible tells us about our own lust and our own desires. And when they have conceived, they bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Folks, sometimes our own flesh can pull us off if we're not careful. That's why one of the other illustrations that Paul gives in all of his many illustrations is this one about boxing, about keeping our body under control. Our flesh. Let me finish. We'll wrap this up. But it's interesting what Paul says. Not only does he ask this question, he states, you did run well. And then he asks the question, who doth hinder you? We've answered the what, we've answered the who, and there's probably other things that maybe even the Lord is convicting you of right now, or maybe pricking your heart about, yeah, that could be a distraction if I'm not careful. But know this about the distraction. Look at the next two verses. Because Paul does make this very clear. He says, these two things, the two truths about this distraction or this hindering of the Galatians, which he's trying to get across to him. He says, I want you to know two things about these distractions. Number one, look at verse 8. He says, this persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. What did he say? He said, I'll tell you where the distraction didn't come from. It didn't come from God. These things that have pulled you off track, he said, know this, they're not godly. Because God would never pull you off track. He wants to do everything to keep you on track. He wants to empower you. He wants to illuminate you. He wants to give you everything to make you successful. He wants you to keep your eye on the prize of the high calling. He wants to encourage you. So Paul says, make sure you understand this. This distraction, it didn't come from God. He says, number two, he said, let me tell you something else about this distraction. Verse 9. You know what he says? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's that mean? Here's what it means. You give in to just a little. Don't be surprised. It takes a whole lot. You know, Satan is not satisfied with you just giving him an inch, is he? You give him an inch, and what's the old adage say? He'll take a mile every time. That's why we need to be very careful about not even giving him one single piece of turf in our life at all. Because the truth is, a little leaven does leaven the whole lump. That's the truth that Paul was trying to get across. And he says, look, don't underestimate these distractions. Don't treat them as though that's no big deal. Don't treat them, it's like some little tiny thing. Because know this, it'll always grow into something bigger if you're not careful. He talks about a lot of other stuff in this passage. He talks about this whole thing of Christian liberty. Talks about this whole idea of walking in the Spirit. But we're just going to focus on this idea of distraction for just a moment. We're going to land this ship here, okay? So the question is this. What happens, or what should we do to keep maybe these distractions from coming in? Or maybe in a better way, if we have been distracted, now what? What do we do? I'm glad you asked. Number one, you taking notes? Here's what we need to do. Anytime we feel like there's something that could be distracting us, whether it's a what or whether it's a who, here's some things that we need to take into consideration. Number one, identify what the distractions are in your life. Just identify them. Could this thing, name it, be a distraction in my life? Romans 16 and verse 17, he basically says, Paul says this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, and do not follow after them. Mark them. Sometimes, maybe some of us Baptist pastors have taken a little heat because from the pulpit, we didn't just name the problem. Sometimes we name the name and we name the person. And somebody says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You shouldn't do that. I'm saying, look, if there is anybody out there that is harming the flock, that is harming the sheep of the flock, and I'm their pastor, you better believe I'm going to scream from the housetops and say, look, you need to beware of this person because they're not walking with God. And sadly, they're leading people astray. Isn't that exactly what the Bible says to do? You mark them. You identify them. Not maliciously, Not trying to be mean or unkind, but you identify it and say, this is a problem. And you need to be aware of it. Amen? Sometimes we just need to identify it. Secondly, not only do we identify it, but by the way, if by chance you're kind of fearful and you say, I don't know how to identify it. Remember, I took you back to Psalm 139 the other night, verses 23 and 24. And if you're not sure exactly what is distracting you, then pray something like this. Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, show me if there's any distractions that would keep me from running this course well. You ever prayed that way? Lord, if there's any distractions, would you show me? And know this, when you pray it that way, he'll show you. Question is, now what do you do with it once he shows you? Thank you for asking. Here's what you do. You remove it. You get rid of it. Can I say it this way? Maybe you do a little house cleaning. I'm going to share with you a testimony real quick, okay? I told you the other night how that my wife and I got saved in Germany. I got saved in July of 1986. And then about a year and a half later, in January of 1988, my wife, who had been in the Church of Christ for many years of her life, began to struggle with this whole thing about baptism. And did I trust in the baptism or did I trust in Jesus Christ? And she was really struggling with that. So she came to the pastor a couple times and the pastor told her, said, look, if this is something that's really bothering you and you're praying about, then you probably just need to get this issue settled once and for all. And you know what she did? She elbowed me in the middle of the night one night, about 11:30, scared to death. And she said, we've got to pray right now. I said, why? Because if I die, I know that I'm on my way to hell. Now, we went into the living room and we bowed down beside that coffee table and she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Amen? She started getting discipled just like I did. And in the process of that discipleship, both her and I took that discipleship very seriously. And all of a sudden, the pastor started talking about this thing of, are there some things in your life that could actually impede your walk with Christ? She and I looked at each other and went, maybe there is. So you know what we did? We prayed and we said, Lord, would you show us if there's anything in our house that could be a distraction or that could be a hindrance in my relationship, in our relationship with you? And no kidding, here's what we did. We took a box. We started in the living room. And we went through our house. We went through every room in the house. We opened cupboards. We pulled out drawers. We looked under the TV. We looked at VHSs. We looked at some cassette plays. We went through all these things. And all of a sudden, we would look at some of these movies and go, oh, this doesn't bring glory to God. And we'd throw it in that box. Oh, that's not good. And we'd throw it in that box. And we went to the next room. And we identified some stuff. And we threw it in the box. And we went into the kitchen. And in the bathroom. And the bedroom. And we went through every house in the room. Every room in the house. You know what we had? A full box. You know what we did? We walked the box outside and threw it in the dumpster. I told the sergeant the next day, I said, yeah, man, we cleaned out the house. And he said, sir, why didn't you give it to somebody? I said, why would I give my trash to you? It's just as deadly to you as it is to me. I don't want anybody to have that junk. Can I encourage you? Maybe some of us need to do a little inspection of our homes. From room to room and go through and identify, could that be a distractor? Could that be impeding my walk with God? And if it's not, if it's something that could be, then is it really worth having it? Nope. Not if you say, draw nigh unto me, God, so that, Lord, help me to draw nigh unto you so that you can draw nigh unto me. I think that that could be an impediment, don't you? So we not only identify it, we remove it. Real quickly here, sometimes it's an aspect of the flesh. And sometimes we have to just simply crucify the flesh. By the way, that's found in verse 24. Look, if you would. Look at verse 24 in that same passage real quick. I'm almost done. And it says, and they that are Christ's, what? What's it say? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Sometimes it comes down to where we just have to say, you know what? We have to die to self with some of these things. I got to tell you, I got to be honest. You with me? Sometimes I like some of the distractions. Sometimes my flesh likes the distractions. Sometimes some of those distractions are pleasing unto my flesh. And that's why they're so deadly. And that's why God says sometimes we need to just simply crucify the flesh and the desires of the flesh. I got a card in my Bible. Every morning I do my devotions. See if it's here. There it is. Nope, it's not. Somebody stole it. Nope, it's right here. Every morning as I do my devotions, you can't read it from there, but here's what it says. I start off by saying this. I'm yours today, Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Secondly, I give this day to you, Lord. Third, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your truth. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your wisdom. Lord, help me to die to self today. Amen? See, this walk that we're in, it's a daily walk. Because it's a daily walk, we daily have to be crucified to the flesh every single day. Third, fourth, we need to get back to the truth. We just simply need to make it a habit in our life that we start every single day off with truth. And where is that? Well, John 17:17 tells us, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We must search. We must study. We must handle the word of God. And then last, I would just say this. We need to be an active doer of the word and not just a hearer. See, that's sometimes where we can get tripped up, right? We can hear the word. We can hear the word. We can hear the word. But I'm not asking if you heard it. I'm asking, are you doing it? Have you applied it? So many times that's what I find it happens with me, not you, but with me. It's not the fact that I don't know. It's the fact that I don't do what I know. Now, is there anybody else in here like that besides me? That's why God says, look, we need to have a different perspective about this. As we close tonight, I don't know, maybe God has spoken to you again this evening. And if he has spoken to you about something this evening, wouldn't this be a wonderful time to get things back on track with God even again? We talked about this thing about the danger of drifting away, but tonight we've identified that maybe there's some things that are causing a distraction in our life that causes us to drift away, to which I would say, Lord, help me in this area. You have already, sitting right here in this pew, identified some things that could be a distraction. And Lord, I need to get rid of it. There's some things I need to get rid of. There's some things I need to stop doing. There's some things I need to start doing. Amen? I don't know what God has laid on your heart tonight, but I do know this. He wants us to do business with him. He wants us to draw nigh unto him so that he can draw nigh unto us. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. As we close tonight, I just pray here in just a moment, that just ask this question. Brother Willis, God has indeed spoken to me tonight again about something that I need to do business with him. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Willis, you didn't preach specifically on this aspect of salvation specifically, but yet the Lord's been working on me over the last couple of nights about this issue, and quite frankly, I still come with a little doubt that I'm not sure that I'm not 100% sure that I am a believer. If you'd say, hey, Brother Willis, you know what? I sure would like you to pray for me because I would love to get this issue settled once and for all in my life. I would love to know how that I can be 100% sure. I'd love to get this issue settled tonight. So whether you're an adult or whether you're a child and you say, you know what? I need to get this issue settled. Do you say, Brother Willis, would you just pray for me? Would you raise your hand? This is just only I'll look, nobody else. And just say, I really want to get this issue settled. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Just say, I really just would like to get this settled. Maybe the rest of you in here would say, I know that I'm a born-again believer, but the Holy Spirit has convicted me tonight of some things that are potential distractors in my life. Some are what, and some are who. And the Lord has spoken to me about there's some distractors that I need to possibly get rid of in my life. And he says, raised hand, I testify that God has identified some stuff in my life. Anybody like that tonight? God has identified some distractors. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else say, yes, God has identified some things that are distractors in my life. Anyone else? Well, the reality is this. If God has identified some stuff, then what are you going to do about it? Here in just a moment, as we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, just like every night, the music is going to play. And it gives you an opportunity in just a moment to maybe come up to this altar and to be able to lay that distraction at the feet of Jesus, at the altar, and say, Lord, I confess this thing. It's a distraction. And I really need to get rid of it. It's impeding my walk with Christ. And maybe I need to reevaluate this thing so that it's not in the way anymore. I don't know your heart. If you're not sure about being saved, you're more than welcome to walk up here. You could personally walk right up to me and say, Brother Willis, I need to get this issue settled. And I will put you man with man, woman with woman, so that they can go and they can help you to settle that issue once and for all. But how many of you, just as a raised hand, would say, I think we need to do business with God tonight? Anybody like that? Say, I think we need to do some business with God. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. I'll pray, and then as soon as I get done praying, we'll have this time of invitation, and I pray that you would just follow after what God has told you to follow. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time. I just pray that you would allow your work and your will to be done in this body of yours. This is your body. This is your church. And maybe there's times to where you want to do a little house cleaning, even in your church. Or maybe even sometimes just a little extra encouragement to help people just to keep on keeping on. Whatever the purpose, Lord, I pray that your will would be done. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Would you be willing to do business with God tonight? If God has touched your heart about anything at all, would you be willing to step out of that pew, make your way forward, bow the knee, and just come up and say, you know what? I need to do business with God in this area. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Young children, old children, older people. If God has touched your heart, would you be willing to do business with God tonight? Maybe some of you are thinking about what I said about the possibility of your house. And maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never gone through your house that way. I would encourage you, go through each room, pray, and ask God, if there's anything here that's a distractor, then help me to to get rid of it. If you're looking for a box, I'll get you one. But maybe we need to do business at home tonight when we get there as well. You do whatever God would have you to do. You draw nigh unto Him so that He can draw nigh unto you. Father, we thank You so very much for this time. Thank You for allowing us to be here again tonight. Thank You for allowing us to come out. There's this midweek service to be around the Word of God. I just pray that You just help each of us as we take a step closer to You even today. Lord, give us safety on the way home. Watch over us, protect us. Lord, bring us back tomorrow night if it's Your will, or if you're in another church, to be in Your church, right where you need to be. But Lord, help us to be back in the house of God tomorrow night as well. We love You, we praise You, we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed. God bless you.